let's just go again. I'm the type of person, I need to start off with prayer again. So a quick little prayer. Father, I just pray that you're blessed and that you're use this message your way. And may we walk away, Father, with what you have for us. May we be blessed and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message, it stems from an unusual event in the Old Testament. So I want you to understand that what we're looking at today is one particular passage of Scripture and then another passage of Scripture. Both passages of Scripture are a little bit either difficult or weird, but I don't want that to discourage you. I want you to see the importance of it, because typically when there's something that requires us to think a little bit more diligently about what God is saying through His Word, it's because there's something a little deeper for us to hear and to receive from Him. As we look at this unusual event in the Old Testament, if we understand it, we will reflect on the great importance and focus that we're to have on life. If we understand this passage of Scripture coming up and the other one, we will have a greater understanding and appreciation for the importance of our focus on Christ in our life. This involves that unique focus on faith through a seemingly illogical command of God. Do you hear what I said? That passage of Scripture will seem like an illogical passage of Scripture. If you read it, you're going, what in the world is that about? And again, the more unusual, the more difficult to comprehend, the greater the depth of importance that God has in that message. In that message, we're going to look at some personal reflection or difficult questions for us to consider. And they're pretty heavy duty, as we might say in my era in the 70s. They're pretty heavy, man. But that's what they are. So here's the first question. Have you become the kind of person who has given up in any degree on his life or on life itself? Or do you find yourself doing what is least required in life or least required in Christ so you don't have to give your best? Two questions. Have you given up on your life or your life in Christ or even to any degree? And two, are you giving your best in your life and your best to Christ? Those are important questions, but you can tell the weightiness of the question and the seriousness of the question, but it really has a lot to do with our relationship with God and the purpose not only that we find in God, but the purpose that God has for each one of us. So as sobering as those questions are, they're not intended to bring you down, they're intended to bring you up. And hopefully through this message, you'll find out how that lifts you up, how that encourages you, how you'll walk away today seeing the point, the depth that God wants you to receive from today's message. Now, there's one more thing I want us to consider before we look at that unusual or unique message. And that is, I want you to hear about this philosophy in life that many have. In most cultures that live in the Western Hemisphere of the world, you and I understand the concept, we have one life to live, therefore live it to the fullest. But in the Eastern Hemisphere of our planet, there are those who believe that you live life, but there's still more life after that. There's more than just this one life. And both hit on a point, but there's only one clarity. They miss the mark. They hit on a point in their own culture, but they miss the mark. Both of these principles point out an important fact, an important focus that you and I have in life. It reflects something that came from the Hebrew culture, something from God's Word, something that God had directed His people to understand that influences the world today. And having said that, we have to live our life and know that our life that we live here and now today affects our life in eternity. I didn't say necessarily that it affects our salvation, although if you don't receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, If you don't believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and is alive today in heaven, and you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, you repent of your sins, and you ask Christ in your life, I'm not saying that if you don't do that, that it's going to affect your eternity with God, because it won't. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you won't have an effect in eternity with God, but you will have the effects of eternity without God, separated from God forever and ever. And so the point is that whether Western culture of our planet or Eastern culture of our planet, they both have a point to live life, and that there's something after life, and that is what we have, that we are to live our life and know that it affects our eternity. For the believer, that tells us something. It's not just our focus on the here and now, today, and what we're going through, or what life has for us. It's about how we live the here and now, today, and knowing that it will affect the future. It'll affect us now, and it'll affect eternity, and what God has for us there. So having said that, our lives should be lived to the fullest because they have an eternal effect. Amen? Do our lives have an eternal effect? Yeah, either to God's glory or eternal separated from God. So here's another question. Will you and I be able to say, I gave everything I have to live life, but more importantly, I gave everything I have to live for Jesus? Can we ask that question? And if so, what is our answer to that question? And I guess, really, we can always have room to improve and to commit and to grow stronger and deeper in our faith and in our commitment to Jesus. But is our commitment to Jesus, living for him consistently through our life, used in a way that brings glory to God? The other question here, will there be a hallow? There are those that don't know Christ as their Savior that will have a hollow or empty feeling inside their soul. We know what that means. We know they have no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. And they too will find themselves quitting. I heard on the news last week, I think it was, that the suicide percentage in our country has increased 300%. Since all of this stuff has been happening with the coronavirus. Isn't that terrible? You know what that tells me? That tells me that there are a lot of people out there that have no hope. But you and I have hope in Christ. We have the security that he's with us, will never leave us or forsake us. We have the knowledge that he lives in our heart. We know that he's there. We sense him in our spirit. We can walk with him through even the dark times, difficult or challenging times that life has to present, and be secure and have peace and have hope and have a future that will bring glory to God here and now in our life and in eternity. So you're saying, okay, so what's that passage of scripture that you were referring to? You're going to lose me if you don't get back to that. And so here's that passage of scripture, and I want us to look at it, but look at it as an archer using his arrows, which leads me to the title of today's message. It means strike the last arrow. Strike the last arrow. And that is, that being as strange as that statement is, or that title is, I want to explain to you what it means. And so let's look in 2 Kings 13, verses 14 through 19. And Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face, and said, "Oh, my father, my father." That was a cultural thing out of respect for Elijah as a prophet of God. He says, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Joash is terrified. He's terrified about the circumstances that are surrounding him, the Syrian army. And Elijah said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elijah said, "Shoot." And he shot, And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall strike the Syrians and Aphek till you have destroyed them. Do not lose me on this, because that's what I'm reading sounds unrelatable to you and I, in particular today and in our culture. But there is a significant point. Then he goes on to say in verse 18, then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. And so you're scratching your head right now as you listen to this passage of scripture being read. And you're probably saying, like I said, what in the world is he saying? Why is he saying it? And I don't understand the significance of it. But before I explain that, I want to show you, because I'm a visual person. Some of you are a visual person. And I'm going to open this up. What I've got here, I think I've got that right. I got it wrong. There. What I've got here is an arrow. Well, not an arrow, a bow. And of course, if you pull the bow back, it takes a lot of strength. And you shoot. Here's what happened. In this story, Joash, the king of Israel, came running to the prophet of God, Elisha. Elisha's dying on his bed. And King Joash says, what do I do? The Assyrian army is all around. He was terrified. Their chariots and their horsemen, it was a vast army. And he didn't know what to do. Israel was small. And so, in that regard, Elisha said to Joash, pick up your bow and your quiver of arrows. Pick them up. So he picked them up. Then Elijah put his hand on top of Joash's hand, both hands. Like he's laying on his bed. Joash is beside him. Elijah puts his hands on both of Joash's hands. It was a symbol that Elijah, being a prophet of God, God was working through him to put a blessing on his hands. As Joash was to be commissioned and told to take a step of faith. Then what he did was he said, now, I put my hands on your hands. Now I want you to open up the east window. So he opens up the window. Now he says, shoot. So he shoots, and the arrow goes up and over and lands someplace. That was a step of faith. That was a trust in God. And you see, well, how is that so? Well, how it's so is by this. And that Elisha said, just shoot the arrow. Just shoot it out the window. And as he shot it, he was trusting that that arrow would go where God wanted it to go. He didn't know where it would land. He didn't know what the effect of it would be. He didn't know what the outcome or the purpose would be in it. But he shot it out of obedience to God through Elisha. God spoke through Elisha. How does that apply to you and I? Sometimes in life, God expects us to take the step of faith, to just shoot that arrow of faith and trust God with the circumstances that we're in. To shoot the arrow and trust God to let the arrow land where it lands, to do what it's going to do, to accomplish what God intends through it. That's a step of faith. That's when you and I say, I have no control of the circumstances around me, but I will put my faith in God. And putting my faith in God, I will shoot that faith in God. I will project that faith in God, even though I have no control, no power over the circumstance, and that I don't know what the outcome of the situation is going to be. Many can relate to that today. Many have lost their lives because of suicide, because they don't know how to handle things. Many have lost hope. Many have been beaten. Many terrible things have happened because of the things that we're going through today in our culture here in America and other places around the world. But then in this passage of scripture, Elijah tells them to do something else. He says, I want you to take the arrows and I want you to strike them. Now you understand, when it says strike, it means to hit hard. I will not hit your arrows hard. I means to strike him on the ground. Strike him. Strike him. Elisha told Joash, strike, strike, strike the arrows. He didn't tell him how many. He didn't tell him for how long. Strike, strike, strike. Do I look ridiculous? Don't honk your horn. Okay? But here's the thing. Joash didn't know why. Joash was simply told by God through Elijah, strike the arrows. What has that got to do with you and me? It means this. Whatever God tells us to do, do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if you don't see the purpose. Even if you don't understand the reasoning. Even if you don't see the outcome. Even if you don't know the hope. Even if you are just uncertain about all of it, but you know you need to be faithful and do what God tells you to do, regardless of you not knowing the purpose or the outcome in this life or in eternity, because God was trying to work something. What God was doing was he was doing this. He was saying, I want to work victory in your life. Elijah told Joash, he said, you struck the ground three times. Well, you will defeat the Assyrian army three times. But because you stopped, Elijah was mad at him. He was supposed to continue on. You and I are supposed to continue on until God is done with telling us what to do. And so we continue on and we do what God tells us to do. And God accomplishes what he wants to do in our lives. So Elijah's mad at Joash because he only struck the ground, hit the ground three times. And then that represented that he would defeat the Syrian army three times. But what he missed out on was that he would not have complete victory over the enemy. You see, he missed out on what God wanted to bless him with. He missed out on that complete victory God had for him. When you and I are faithful to do what God is calling us to do, whether we understand it, whether we're tired of it, whether it looks foolish, whether it doesn't seem to have a purpose or a meaningful end to it, but if we know we're in God's will, doing God's will, faithful to God's will, trusting him like that arrow shot to just accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished and do it until God redirects us, then God will accomplish his victory in your life and my life that affects us now and will affect us in eternity. We will experience the benefits of those victories and how they affect our lives eternally and the lives of others eternally. We are investing not only in the here and now, we are investing in our lives and how our lives touch others forever, for all eternity. And so we knew that Joash took that step of faith. We saw the example that is there. But we need to understand what we need to learn. What do we learn from this? One, we learn to trust him to take care of our concerns. Are you trusting God to take care of your concerns? Are you trusting God to take care of the anxiety that we have about being tired of all this mess? Are you trusting God for what the new norm might be if it changes in our culture and in the world around him? We need to learn to trust him to take care of our concerns and anxieties and our threats and our burdens. The other is that we need to learn to do what God says, even if it doesn't make logical sense, and to learn to not stop or quit until he tells you to do it. You see, it's not what we determine that's important. It's what God says that's important and what we do with it. Do you hear that? It's not what we determine that's important. It's what God says that's important and what we do with it. Joash knew what God said, but he determined that it was important for him not to continue doing what God said. And the result was he didn't get complete victory from the enemy. What we do with what God says faithfully will have a strong impact on your life and my life in the here and now and for all eternity. Our faithfulness in obedience to God's will has its purpose, again, in the present and affects the future in a way that we can never perceive, understand, or foresee. God tells us that the things he has in store for us that love him Our minds cannot even comprehend what he has for us. We shall be glorified with him because of our faith in Christ, because of who Christ is and how much he loves us. We are to trust the Lord. We are not to quit like Joash did. We are not to say, well, I'm tired, or I've done my part, or this is ridiculous, there's no purpose to it, or it's beneath me. You think maybe King Joash, beating, striking, hitting with force, his quiver of arrows on the ground, didn't make him feel ridiculous and said it might be beneath him to do so? It didn't matter, because what God tells us to do, we should do it whether we understand it, agree with it or not, but believe and trust in God and his purposes, because our understanding is only limited to the great things that God wants to do in and through your life, my life, and his people in this world for all eternity. He did not do what God told him to do. He stopped short. He didn't continue faithfully until God redirected him or told him to stop hitting the ground. The victory that God intended for him was lost. How many victories in your life and my life have we not experienced, or have we lost, because we have not been willing to be faithful to just continue doing what God has called us to do? As his people, be a light, be a salt, bear witness, share the truth, be his people again. In any given circumstance, make the adjustments that are necessary, however, wherever, whenever, and however, again, as God compels us to do. I wonder how many victories God has desired to shower upon you and I in our lives and in this world that have actually been stopped or thwarted by our lack of ambition or desire or commitment to be faithful to what God has called us to do, no matter how insignificant we may think we are, or what we do we may think is insignificant. But if God has told you what to do and we are doing faithfully what God has called us to do, you can be assured it is not of no value. It is not worthless. It is not in vain. But it is God working in a way that brings victory to your life, to my life, and brings victory and glory to God in this world. How many have prayed too little, expected too little, and done too little? There are things that are outside of our control, very relative today. In our world and in our personal lives, there are things outside our control. But those things we are called to entrust to God, like the arrow that King Joash shot out that east window. He entrusted in God to do what God deemed, what God desired, what God's plan was to accomplish. And like today's circumstances, will the future have a different norm? God knows. We don't. God calls us to be faithful no matter what the norm is. And there are things that we are responsible for in the midst of it. We're not to throw our hands up. We're not to give up. We're not to quit. We're to be that much stronger. You guys being here today, to me, is a testimony of your commitment to Jesus. Praise God for that. It's your testament to each other that says, we value worshiping God. We value our relationship with God. We value our life in God. We value what God is doing in our lives. That you being here shows me that that is what God is working on your hearts and that you are responding to. There definitely are things that we are responsible for, things that are in our control, like the striking of arrows on the ground. It seemed ridiculous, but it's what God said to do, and God had his purpose in it. It was what God was working through to bring victory that we could not see in our lives and in other ways. What's most important is that we do what God tells us to do and never stop doing what he says. Amen? Honk your horn. All right. Good. All right. So many choose not to shoot the arrow, of trust in God. Many choose not to shoot the arrow of trust in God, but you and I do. Many choose not to take the arrows He's equipped us with and stop using them and fall short of what God intends for them to be used for. We can be afraid of failure whenever we take a risk. But God is in control. And if God calls us to take a risk, then we know we're in His will and we can be faithful to it. Risk sometimes can bring pain, but we're not to be afraid of pain. Risk will show us how strong we are in the Lord. Striking the last arrow isn't about what you can do or could do. It's about what you must do if we're going to follow Christ. It's not about maximizing your potential or achieving your personal greatness. It's about being consumed with an importance and urgency that is bigger than us. When our perspective on life is bigger than who we are or the world that we live in, but the grander picture of God being in control, God being sovereign, God being on His throne, God loving all people, God wanting to bless everyone, God wanting to give eternal life to all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then we can see a greater picture. And our work, our efforts in faith, in commitment, in being diligent all the way until God is done using us, will bring glory to Him, will build His kingdom, will bless each other, and will be a light and a witness to those that are watching. And you can believe me, people are watching. God's desire for King Joash was to give the king complete victory. He instead settled for a life of endless battles. The reality is that all of us settle in some areas of our lives, but we are never to settle or determine for ourselves what God intends to do with our lives. We can't determine that. God knows what He wants to do with your life and my life. We cannot determine it based upon what we know or what we think, but we can determine the fact that God will do what He will want to do in our lives as we live faithful to Him. Living with a determination not to do what God's called us to do is to interfere with what God wants to do and giving us victory in our lives. Trust God with circumstances today and trust God with circumstances today and for the future. Do what Jesus has for you to do today, even if it seems ridiculous or pointless. Know that God is working to give you victory today and in eternity. Keep moving forward. Do not settle for where you are at. God is not stagnant. God moves in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches, in our church family, in our community, and in our world. I want us to look at one last text. It's another unusual, difficult text. I think you got the picture of the text we read. That step of faith, that follow through on what God says to do, even when we don't understand, so God can bring victory in our lives and demonstrate who He is and have an effect on us now and for all eternity. But look with me at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and we'll wrap this message up. Don't honk your horn. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." Have we said that before? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Jesus is saying it won't be easy to follow Me. Then He said to another, "Follow Me." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now that one verse has always bugged me, but I'm going to say it real quickly and not belabor it. Doesn't mean to disrespect your family when they pass. But what was being said here by Jewish culture, that one year after a loved one passed, they'd go back and they would collect the bones and put them into an ossuary or some sort of container, and they would put them on the shelf and their tomb. And so Jesus is telling this person, don't wait a year to follow Me. Follow Me now. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Following God will not be easy. Following God means putting him first above all others. Following God means that we must continue pushing the plow forward and not looking backwards, lest we really mess up and lose course in the life that God has for us. These were hard things to hear from Jesus. And following Jesus Christ, being a disciple and learner of Christ, is hard work and requires a singular focus. To follow Jesus to victory in this life, we must make that commitment. And we realize that there is a cost in doing so. But no matter what the cost is that God requires of us to follow him, it will never, ever, ever match the glory that God has in store for those who love him. Life may not be comfortable or easy, and we cannot keep looking back at our mistakes and pain. And if we do that, we ineffectively follow Jesus. If we always look backwards, we'll never follow him who's in front of us. We have to put our hand on the plow. We have to look forward and move forward. We are called not to be afraid. We're called to strike the arrow, even if it doesn't make sense. We're called to shoot the arrow of faith when God tells us to, and to rely on his sovereignty as our Heavenly Father who loves us. We're not to let the past interfere with who we are to be today in Christ. We, again, be diligent, look forward, keep moving, keep striking the arrow. Don't quit. Follow Jesus into victory in your life. It'll affect your now, your today, and your tomorrow eternally. Strike the last arrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you. These two passages of Scripture are not easy, but I think that you, dear Holy Spirit, have brought out the picture that you've made it clear that regardless of what the circumstance, regardless of how insignificant our contribution to your work and your kingdom is, as we think it is, that we are to remain faithful and take responsibility for what God has called us to do and standing for him. And that you have promised that you'll give us victory in our life over the challenges that we face. And you give us victory that we will see in heaven that will affect eternity in ways that we have never realized until we get there. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for these weird and quirky passages of Scripture that teach us deeper truth, that help us to grab hold on you. Now help us and carry us and help us to go in joy and walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. The victory that you've done in our life through salvation, the victory you're doing in our lives today, and the victory that you're working in ways that we have no clue about. We praise you, and we ask these things in the wonderful and marvelous name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if you can say amen, honk your horns.